I want to direct your attention to our scripture for today. And actually, it's not the whole thing here. It's just two paragraphs, two short paragraphs. So hear the word of God. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." This is the word of the Lord for today. May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. Simple teachings. What is the kingdom of God like? On July 3rd of this year, Roy Cockrum of Knoxville, Tennessee, went to Nashville. He went there to claim 259.8 million dollar Powerball jackpot winnings. Whew! That's a lot of money. He took the lump sum, and I know you want to know this, and after taxes, the prize amount was $115,147.50. Millions were dreaming of winning this prize. Some of you who are sitting here were thinking, this is coming my way. They imagined what they would do with it, what they would buy with it, how it would change their life, and how they would be the exception. It was not going to ruin their life. No, they could handle winning a big prize like this, right? It's not so different from Jesus' time, when people would fantasize about finding a treasure buried in a field, or discovering a precious stone lying on the roadway. Have you ever found a $20, a $50 bill, or a $100 bill, and there was no accurate way of returning it? How'd that make you feel? Were you fingering it all day long because you were a little elated, you know? God must have caused this. I got this extra $50 or $100, right? Then you feel good about it. Has that happened to everybody? It's happened to me. And I tried at least 10 minutes to try to find who it belonged to. Jesus is describing the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, there are interchangeable terms, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, using a simile. A simile. And take you back to English class, all right? What is a simile? A simile is a figure of speech involving the comparison of one thing with another thing of a different kind, used to make the description more emphatic or vivid. So let me give you some examples of similes. As busy as a bee. Cute as a kitten, as snug as a bug in a rug, as blind as a bat, rich like Bill Gates, smart like me, no, Einstein, okay? The key words in any simile are the words as or like, as or like. So you might be surprised that Jesus uses a simile in comparing the kingdom of God to a valuable, in this case, monetary treasure. I say this because elsewhere Jesus warns us about the folly of treasuring money, fame, or power. I call those the big three because that's what a lot of people are after. They're after money, wealth, fame, or power. Those are the treasures that most people, you can pretty much say that something falls in line with one of those three things. Jesus, using the simile, is accommodating his language to the reality of our natures. But to truly and fully understand these parables, he is ultimately contrasting the value of his kingdom with all of these treasures. As many a lottery winner discovers, the prize becomes more a curse than a blessing. The more possessions a person has, the more he cares about them, the more he's anxious about them, the more he tries to protect them, the more he's suspicious that you're trying to get a hold of his possessions, the more security things he has to have around his house. In fact, in our house, I always wonder when we're going to be burglarized. And they're going to go for my wife's jewelry and all of its costume jewelry. That's the one relief I would have if they came and took her jewelry. It looks good. Yes, the more money, the more possessions, the more the person is consumed and eaten up by them, thinking about them, wanting to have more of them. The old expression goes, instead of possessing our goods, we are possessed by them. Jesus, in this parable, uses an illustration that the ordinary people of his day could relate to easily. In that time, for the majority of the people, there were no banks. There were no security boxes. So if they had some beloved and valuable possessions, what they would do was hide them in the ground, dig a hole and put them in there. They were often placed in earthenware jars and then buried in their courtyards or in a field somewhere. But here's what would happen with some people. This would never happen to you, I know, but they forgot where they buried them. And so we get the setting for this first parable. A man comes upon it in a field, and then he has to quick buy the field in order to get the treasure. So then he has the field and the treasure. In the second parable about the pearl, we're made to understand that ancients considered pearls the most valuable, the most lovely of all treasures, of all possessions. I like pearls. I really do. I know they're kind of out of fashion. Anybody wearing a pearl today? Pearl ring or pearl necklace? Anybody? See, this is the difference between our services. At the 9:30 service, there were a whole bunch of pearls. Right? And I think, just like names are coming back, you know, old names, I think pearls ought to come back. Right? Nobody here is wearing a pearl. Yes, there is one. You're wearing a pearl ring. Oh. Pearl necklace. You're wearing pearls. A pearl ring. You two are favored today. The blessing of the Lord is falling on you two today. You will see that the rest of this day is going to be good for you. And husbands, you make sure that happens. I love pearls. Jesus refers, however, in this parable to no ordinary pearl. This is an extraordinary pearl. This is a pearl beyond all other pearls. This is a pearl of great price. Now, what the two parables have in common is that the man and the merchant both go to great lengths to possess these treasures. Both sold everything they had in order to gain these prizes. No sacrifice was too great to get these prizes. And also notice something else. They acted with dispatch. They went fast. It was an overwhelming priority to gain these treasures. Whatever it took, they had to get them, perhaps ahead of others. So what do these parables tell us about the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? Where is the kingdom of God? Jesus tells us elsewhere in the scriptures that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is a present reality. Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." It's within you. So where is it? Wherever Jesus reigns, rules, within the hearts of believers, that's where the kingdom of God is. So, I say humbly, you're looking at the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is here, because I believe Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Kingdom of God is out there, among all who believe that Jesus rules and reigns, and he rules your life. Jesus reigns as kings in the hearts of people, and that's where the kingdom is. It is no longer in the Old Testament. Where was the kingdom of God? It was with the Jews. But no longer is it a geographic kingdom. It's not Israel anymore. It's not an ethnic kingdom, that is, a certain people. No. In fact, is the kingdom of God in Iraq? Oh, yeah. The few Christians that are left there, it's there. Bangladesh, you bet. Saudi Arabia, yes. United States, yes, of course. It's dwindling, but it's here. Right? That's where it is, in the hearts of believers. We are told to, quote, see the kingdom. We're told to, quote, enter the kingdom, to, quote, receive the kingdom, quote, proclaim the kingdom, but we're really never told to build the kingdom. You know why? Because the kingdom is a gift of God paid for us by Jesus Christ's death on the cross. It is by faith that it is established in our hearts and souls and comes into being within us. It is more valuable, more precious, more to be desired than anything in this world. How many of you have a passport? How many have a passport? I just want to see. That's interesting. Some of you don't. What color is the American passport? It's blue. Okay. What color is Germany's passport? Green. How about Britain? What color is that? Is that burgundy? Okay, we're divided up in this world into different countries, right? My citizenship is in the United States, and I really love that. But more than that, I'm a citizen of heaven. As much as I love this country, there is no comparison. I am a Christian. My president, as it were, is Jesus Christ. He's so far above the president of this, no matter who it was. You know, he's so far above that. He rules my life. And I hope that's the way it is for you. Why should we want to be in the kingdom of God? Why should we want Jesus to be a ruler of our life? Well, first let me contrast it with any other treasure. And I've already picked out the big three: money, wealth, fame, and power. Ask the majority of lottery winners, and you can Google this, ask the majority of, did it improve their life because they won the lottery? Did it improve their life? You know, if somebody would drop $1 million on me, all my problems would dissolve. Yeah, right. Do rich people have relationship problems? Oh, they may have more. You know? Why didn't he pay for our meal? He's rich. Right? I mean, yeah. Do problems dissolve because you're wealthy? No, in fact, they may increase. How about fame? Shouldn't we treasure fame? Well, take a look at celebrities. Take a look at their lives. How much drug addiction, how much unhappiness, unhappy families, divorce, suicide. The more famous you are, if you don't have yourself anchored in Christ Jesus, the more problems you have, the more dissatisfaction you'll have with life. And then how about power? People pursue power. Our politicians pursue power. If they obtain it, what inevitably seems to happen? It corrupts them. It corrupts them. In fact, power, for the vast majority who attain it, it rots their soul. Countless millions cannot recognize the pearl of great price from gaudy imitations. But you can. You can when the Holy Spirit opens your eyes. You should want this treasure, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, God ruling in your life, Jesus ruling your life, because it's the only treasure that brings lasting joy. Now, I will tell you, there is pleasure in sin for the moment. That's what the Bible tells us. Pleasure in sin for a moment, for a brief time. There is joy in worldly treasures and all those things I've talked about. Yeah, there is. For a brief time, there is. Yeah. You're elated when you find that 20 on the sidewalk or something like that. It lasts for a little while. How long? How long does that new car smell last? How long is that nice new house before something breaks? There's no lasting pleasure. And they should not be the priority of our life. Scripture tells us very clearly, you're pursuing wealth and money. You're making it the number one aim in your life. You go to the Proverbs. You know what they call that? Folly. You're a fool. You're a fool to aim for these things because they will ruin your life. Now, I don't want to be poor. And you probably don't either. There's a proverb that says, make me not too rich nor too poor. So right now, I'm telling you, you're living the good life. You don't even know it, perhaps. You're living the good life. Oh, pastor, you're going to take care of this? My air conditioning broke down. No, I'm not going to take care of that. But really, you're living the good life, whether you know it or not. If you have Jesus in your heart. So this is why we should want it. We should want the kingdom because there's an everlasting joy. What does it mean to have the kingdom of God in your hearts? Practically speaking, it means that Jesus rules my life. He's the president. He's the CEO. He's the general of my life. What he wants, I want. What he disdains, I will disdain. Jesus is the deciding vote. In every circumstance, I will strive to determine what his will is, and I will follow it. At least I'll try to follow it. I'll do it. And it's not because I'm forced to. It's not because I'm coerced to. By the way, that's called legalism. You try very hard, and that leads to phony hypocrisy in life. Now, this is the way it works. He gives us the gift of his kingdom. He comes into our hearts, and now we want to follow him. Not forced, because I want to. I really want to. What's the universal prayer? What's a prayer that's said all over the world? It's called the? I didn't hear it. The Lord's Prayer. There's one line in the Lord's Prayer that talks about what the kingdom of God is like. And here it is. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God is within us. It's in our hearts. I will trust his will even when it goes against my thinking, my desiring, maybe even my common sense. He tells me to pray for my enemies. I'll strive to do that. I'll strive to. He tells me to be generous on all occasions. I'll strive to do that. There are countless examples. Because I'm a sinner, I will still live the kingdom life with imperfections. But I will believe that Jesus is my Lord. That is, that his kingdom, which is now hidden in the hearts of his followers and believers will someday be visible for all to see. There's a man named Lyle Arakaki. He lives in Hawaii. And he explains kingdom living in this way. You see, because of the difference in time zones, he is an avid NFL fan. And he has a favorite team. And he likes Monday Night Football. But Monday Night Football is actually being played in Hawaii, in Hawaiian time, at around in the afternoon. So what the television stations there have done is they've delayed the broadcast to 6:30 to get a greater audience. But this Lyle guy is such a fan, he's such a fanatic for his team, he can't wait. His excitement is he listens to the game on radio, and then because he's a super fan, he watches it on television. But if his team wins, it changes his whole viewing attitude, okay? Because maybe his team will fumble the ball. They may throw an interception. They may be down in the fourth quarter. But it's bad. But it's okay because what? His team wins in the end. I tell you, this is what's happening in our world today. Christianity is getting pulverized. It is. It's in retreat. Everywhere, perhaps, but Africa and Asia. And even there, it has lots of problems. Church attendance is dwindling in the United States, and it's going down fast. People are not bringing their kids to Sunday school, confirmation. The name of Jesus Christ is thrown around on our televisions and in our media like it's a curse word, which it is. And everywhere where Christian rights are being trampled on in the United States, and like I said, Iraq, I've pointed to that, they're getting killed for the faith, being driven from their homes. Everywhere, especially in the West, Christianity is in retreat, and that's bad. That's bad. But you know what? He's going to win in the end. One day we're all going to see it. He's going to come again, and every knee will bow on earth and in heaven, everywhere. Now, there'll be a lot of gashed knees because then they'll be made to bow, you know. Jesus rules. And right now, it's an invisible kingdom, and it's in our hearts. So where is your heart? Is it with Jesus, or is it with yourself? Is it with your treasures, money, fame, power, or is your treasure Jesus and his kingdom that lasts forever? These are questions you just can't answer with your mouth. You answer with the manner of your living. You answer with your giving, your deciding, and your obedience to the true King. That's how you answer. So there's one last thing to be said. To summarize the whole message now, act fast. How much time do you have to gain this treasure? Whether you stumble upon it, the first parable, or you intently are looking for it, the second parable, act quickly. Close the deal. The treasure is given to you as a gift. It's offered to you now. It's bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. Oh, I have time. I want to explore it more, you know. How do you know you have time? Now, he's offering it to you. But you have to receive it. And you have to value it enough to receive it. Oh, you know what? I'll receive it. But I want to, you know, one time I had a guy tell me, you know, Pastor, I'll come to church, but I got to build my house first. I thought to myself, and he's a good man. He's a good Christian man now. And I think he wouldn't do it that way anymore. But you know what? Could have had a heart attack and died building his house. He didn't put first things first. That's where we are right now. You, and I'm assuming a lot of you have already acted on this. Jesus rules your life. He rules your life. But we need to recommit almost every day of our life. And maybe you haven't made that. You haven't received him like that and put him first. There is no time to waste. Receive the kingdom. Open your eyes. Don't be taken by all that glitters. Put everything else aside. There's at least one occasion in Scripture where Jesus said to a man, if you are to receive my kingdom, you're going to have to revoke everything you have. He was a rich man. You have to give it all away. If that's what it takes in your life, then that's what you've got to do so that you can come and follow Jesus, so you can be a part of the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. I guarantee you'll never regret that. And instead, you will have an everlasting joy. Now, we often talk about Jesus being our Savior. And that's great. He is our Savior. But I wonder if you will join with me. And only do this if you really believe it. I'm going to say, Jesus is my Lord. That is, He rules my heart. Jesus is my Lord. If you believe that today, and maybe it's the first time you've actually ever said this, then say it with me, okay? On three. One, two, three. Jesus is my Lord. May it ever be. Amen.